As always, God has blessed us with another day of life that we could wake up this morning, be busy about doing the things that God would have us to do. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. We always count it a great honor to have visitors with us, and we hope that you feel welcome and that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. It's especially good to see our sister Alba with us this morning, and to see her feeling well enough to be here, that's encouraging to us, and we hope that she's encouraged by being here this morning as well. I appreciate the good job that Ethan did in reading the scripture, and appreciate the mention of me in your prayers this morning. I always appreciate that, and that's encouraging to me. Appreciate the good song service. I want us to continue this morning our good series from Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7. As we've been talking about, when your children ask, then you should give them an answer. Again, Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7 is our theme that we're going to use for several more weeks. As we've talked about a good host of things thus far, we've talked about the Bible, we've talked about God, and we've talked about a number of other things as we've talked about this good series, that we need to be prepared to give our children an answer. And I hope that you don't grow weary of this theme, because there are a lot of topics that we can talk about and discuss and just put into this theme, as we need to remind ourselves of things perhaps that we have forgotten along the way, or learn some things that we have not known from God's Word, that we'd be in a better position to give our young people, especially our young people, an answer for the questions that they ask. This morning I want us to think about, when our children ask us, what does it mean when someone says that we need to have Christ-centered preaching? What would you say? You know, a lot of folks in the world today, in the religious world, to them, to think about Christ-centered preaching is to think about all positive and no negative. That they think about preaching about Christ and about preaching about salvation and hope and mercy and long-suffering and God and the mercy and compassion of God, but don't talk about sin and the consequences of sin, about repentance, about faithfulness and obedience, and about an eternity in hell separated from God for all eternity as a result of our unfaithfulness or our disobedience to Him, or neglecting to do the things that God would have us to do. And so to a lot in the world today, when they think about Christ-centered preaching, they think about all positive and no negative. And a lot of times, individuals and many preachers will say, well, we need to have balanced preaching. And I understand what they mean by that to some extent. But I've always tried to have the attitude that the Bible has a good way of balancing itself if I'll just be busy about preaching what the Bible teaches. And the Bible will balance itself out. And so I want us to think about, what does it mean then to have Christ-centered preaching? The Bible puts a lot of emphasis upon preaching the gospel of Christ. So just what does that mean? That's what I want us to think about for just a little while this morning. In the book of Acts chapter 8, as Ethan read for us, Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through 5, there was a persecution against the church. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles in Jerusalem. But they that were scattered went about preaching the Word. Acts 8 and in verse 4. And in verse 5 the Bible says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. In Romans chapter 1 verse 15 Paul says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In the book of 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 12 Paul said, when I came to Troas, why did you come, Paul? To preach Christ's gospel. There was open to me a door that the Lord had opened, he mentions in that passage in verse chapter 4 and in verse 5. Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then I think about Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8 when Paul says, but unto me, who am the least of all saints, Paul said. And here's a man who is the greatest preacher probably of all time outside the Lord when you think about it in the New Testament. A man who wrote about half of the New Testament. He says, I'm least of all saints. Was this grace given unto me that I should preach the gospel, preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And so the Bible puts a lot of emphasis upon gospel preaching. I always appreciate when individuals want nothing more, nothing less than book, chapter, verse preaching. I've told people several times concerning you here at Mill Street that you're easy to preach to, because I'm convinced that you want nothing more, nothing less than for me to stand before you, open up the Bible, and preach nothing but the Bible. And that's an easy group of people to preach to. And so I appreciate your attitude along those lines. And so our preaching must remain Christ-centered. But again, I ask you the question, what does that mean? To preach Christ and to keep our preaching focused on He who died for us. And so this morning I want to point out some things that Christ-centered preaching includes. And I hope you appreciate these things. First one I want us to think about is our preaching must be and must involve teaching about the deity of Jesus. That is, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Someone said, how does that work? I don't know how that worked, but we know that He was. That He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, Philippians chapter 2. But in John chapter 3 and then verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. Do you believe that? Most of us do. We're convinced of that because the Scriptures say so. And it's provable by what the Bible teaches. And so we need to believe that. We must believe that. It's interesting to me that the phrase Son of God occurs in 47 verses in the Bible. Did you know that? 47 verses in the Bible, the phrase Son of God is found. 46 of those occurrences is in the New Testament. And the only exception to that is one passage in the Old Testament, which is the book of Daniel, chapter 3 and verse 25, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrews who chose to be obedient unto God and unfaithful to Nebuchadnezzar the king, refused to bow down to the golden image that the king had set up in the plain of Dura, and therefore were cast into the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar looks and he said, did we not cast three men into the furnace? Daniel chapter 5 and then verse 24. But he says, I see four men loose and walking about, no hurt on them, and the fourth is likened to the Son of God. All the rest of the occurrences of the phrase Son of God are found in the New Testament. Guess what? Every one of them without fail is applied to Jesus Christ. To preach Jesus Christ is to preach the fact that He was the Son of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Acts 8:37, the very confession that the eunuch made was, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the book of John, chapter 8, when a lot of the disciples fled away from Jesus and walked no more with Him, John 8:66, Jesus turned to His own and said, will you also go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now listen to what he said. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16:13-17. Again, Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had asked, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? The Lord said, thou art the Christ, Peter responded, the Son of the living God. I wish more people would admit that, would make that good confession. Think about reading of the centurion in Mark chapter 15. And in verse 39, when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And this man confessed and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. And so to have Christ-centered preaching, I suggest to you, is to preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But also, the purpose that Jesus came into the world. There's a lot that could go under this sub-point. 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 8. Jesus came for the purpose of taking away the sin of the world. For this reason was the Son of Man made manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says that Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. John exclaimed that in John chapter 1, verse 29, upon one occasion when he saw Jesus walking, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus said that He came to do the Father's will. Remember at the tender age of 12, He said, "I must be about my Father's business," Luke chapter 2 and then verse 49. And Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work," John chapter 4 and then verse 34. By the way, we don't have all these references on the PowerPoint, but if you want a detailed outline, you can pick one up in the bag. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost," Luke 19, and in verse 10. I think about what the Lord said as recorded in John 10, verse 10, a comparison side by side of His work and a thief. He said, "The thief cometh forth, but to kill, to destroy." Now think of that, to steal, kill, and destroy, the Lord said in John 10, verse 10. He said, "But I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And then in Matthew 20 and then verse 28, He said, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus came not only to be busy about His Father's will, but to fulfill, to complete what the Father said. And just before He was arrested to later be crucified, He prayed unto the Father and said, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." John 17, verse 4. And no doubt in agony of which we could never fathom, as He was suspended on the rugged cross of Calvary between heaven and earth, He said, "It is finished." John chapter 19 and verse 30. And so Jesus came to do the Father's will. He had purpose, and He completed that. When we think about Christ-centered preaching, I hope that we think about the purpose that Jesus came for in the first place. But also, as we think about Christ-centered preaching, that it involves preaching about His life. He was the only person that ever lived completely without sin. A lot of passages talk about that. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens." And he talks about the fact that He was without sin, tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, it talks about the fact that Jesus lived an example for us. It says in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 4, or rather 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 21, "For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." And what's verse 22? If anyone ever doubted whether or not Jesus had sin, you need to mark it in your Bible. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Jesus came and lived a life that is an example for us to follow. Now think about what the Bible says concerning Jesus in Acts chapter 8. That here was Jesus like a sheep led to the slaughter, a lamb dumb before His shearers, so opened He not His mouth. In His humiliation, His judgment was taken away. And who shall declare His generation, for His life is taken from the earth? Acts chapter 8. That's the place of which the eunuch was reading a quotation from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah concerning Jesus. Jesus being reviled did not revile again. When He was threatened, He threatened not, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, but committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously. Think about the life of Jesus. If we're going to have Christ-centered preaching, then we need to think about the life of Christ. You agree? But also it involves doctrine. A lot of times individuals say, "Well, just preach to me Christ and leave off doctrine." That won't work. Preach to me Christ and don't teach about the way that I'm supposed to live and abstain from. If we have Christ-centered preaching, we've got to teach nothing but the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine, by the way, simply means teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "When I told thee to abide at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." And in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine." Our doctrine must be sound according to the words of the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible very simply says that there is but one faith. Now, there's nothing difficult at all to understand about that, but in the religiously divided world in which we live, a lot of folks say one faith is as good as another. Doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to the same place. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says there is one faith. That is the gospel, the doctrine, the teaching of Christ contained in the New Testament. In Galatians 1, verse 6 beginning, Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert." That means to twist, to adulterate. Would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice what he says. Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now you think that you can believe anything you want to and still be all right with God? Paul said, if another man or an angel from heaven preach some other gospel unto you than what we've already preached to you, let him be accursed. We need to go with God and His Word and not with what man says. When you think about the doctrine of Christ, in Mark 16:15, the Lord commissioned the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature which is under heaven. And Paul said that they accomplished that in Colossians chapter 1 because he said that it was preached to every gospel, or to every creature rather, that is under heaven. In 2 John verse 9, John penned a very simple statement. He said, "But whosoever transgresseth or abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." In 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 16, Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel of Christ." Christ-centered preaching involves the doctrine of Christ. And folks, I don't want to preach anything to you except what the Bible teaches. And I hope you'll stand for nothing more, nothing less than what the Bible teaches. But if we're going to have Christ-centered preaching, we're going to have to involve doctrine, the teaching of Christ, but also the authority of Christ. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus very simply said, "All power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." If Jesus has all authority, guess how much that leaves for you and me? None. Jesus is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of other passages talk about that. In Matthew 7:28-29, probably the most well-known block of Scripture, the teaching of the Lord, is what a lot of folks refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It takes up Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. When Jesus finished that teaching, the Bible says when he had ended the teaching and saying that they were astonished at his doctrine because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Again, Matthew 7:28-29. And Paul, writing to the church of Christ at Colossae, said, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him." And so to have Christ-centered preaching involves preaching the authority of Christ. But also, when you think about that, we need to think about the mind of Christ, the attitude that Christ had, and probably is expressed in no greater place than Philippians chapter 2. The selfless attitude that Jesus had. One of the problems we have today is that too many people are self-centered, self-absorbed, got their mind on self and not on others. Jesus didn't have that problem. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, after discussing, begin with verse 1, the mind that we ought to have and looking not on the things of self, but the things of others. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, and then verse 5. We need to have, again, the attitude of Jesus, that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom, his life a ransom for many. I want you to ask yourself, when is the last time that you made diligent effort, not haphazardly, but a diligent effort on purpose to do something for someone else? Now, I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me. God knows. Beginning with myself, and you need to ask yourself, when's the last time that you said, I'm going to set myself aside and do something for someone else? I'm too busy to do that, preacher. Everyone of us has 24 hours in a day. And we perhaps are all busy, but we need to be careful about what we busy ourselves doing, that we don't get so busy that we don't have the mind that Jesus had. To have Christ-centered preaching involves preaching about the mind of Christ. We can perhaps all do better in that area. But then to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Probably no other time than this time of the year is it more on the minds of people than about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. But it needs to always be in our mind. 365 days a year. We need to be thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that it was by the gospel that we're saved. If we keep in memory the things that he had preached, Paul says, if you keep in memory things I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. But then he goes on to teach them and remind them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, and was raised according to the Scriptures, and was seen of a good number of people before ascending back to the Father on high. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, we won't read it for sake of time. Verses 17 through 23 talks about preaching the cross of Christ to the world, to those that are lost. It's foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. I recently mentioned to you the fact that by the resurrection is only found three times in the New Testament. The Bible points out in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 4 that it was by the resurrection that Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power. That we are begotten unto a living or a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, 1 Peter 1, 3. And that it's by the resurrection that we are saved. That it's possible by the resurrection that we can be saved, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, knowing that there's no way we could be saved without it. Are you? Paul talks about, as Ray's mentioned in the Bible class recently, and did a good job in that class from Romans chapter 6. That by baptism we are buried into the death of Christ, in the likeness of the death of Christ, so we can be in the likeness of His resurrection. And Paul said, therefore, being buried in the likeness of Christ, we can be raised to walk in newness of life. Been impossible. Baptism would accomplish absolutely nothing for us if it wasn't for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But also when you think about Christ-centered preaching, someone says, preacher, what does that involve? A lot more than what we've put on the outline, but another thing that it involves, and you can't get away from it, is teaching about the kingdom of Christ. Give me Christ, but leave off the church. I don't know how many times that I've heard, didn't keep count, but I know it's been more than a handful over the years, of times that individuals would say, well, you can be a Christian, serve God, and never be a member of the church. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when individuals obeyed gospel preaching on that day of Pentecost, The Bible says, "And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Acts chapter 2 and then verse 41. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers and fellowship. In Acts 2 and then verse 47, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now to say that I can be saved and I'll be in the church is to say that I did my part, but God failed to do His part, because the Lord's the one that adds to the church. You see that point? Jesus is the Savior of the body, Acts chapter 5, or Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 25. And folks, if we're not in the one body of the New Testament, which is a church, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, we can't be saved, since Jesus is the Savior of the body of the church. I take you back to Acts chapter 12, when the Bible says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, Acts 8 and then verse 5. It's qualified by what that entailed, what that included in verse 12. When the Bible says, "But when they believed Philip concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So what did it mean when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them? Well, he preached unto them about the kingdom of God, the name or the authority of Christ, and they obeyed. That is, he taught them how to obey the gospel. And if we're going to have Christ-centered preaching, we're going to have to teach about the kingdom of Christ. Jesus said again in Matthew 16, when Peter confessed that he was the Son of God, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not on Peter, but on the truth that Peter confessed, that Jesus is the Son of God, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then he turns around and calls the church the kingdom in verse 19. In Colossians 1:13, the Bible says that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. That's when we were in sin in the world. And translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's amazing to me that individuals say, "Well, one day the Lord's going to come back and He's going to set up a kingdom." He's already set the kingdom up, the church. How could Paul say that we've been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son if the kingdom is not even in existence? You can't be in something except to be in reality, set up. Be very difficult for you to be in this building this morning except you first walked in the building. You see that point? It's hard to be in a building if there is no building. It's hard to be in the kingdom if there be no kingdom. And then Revelation chapter 1, John said, "I'm your brother in tribulation, patience, and in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Revelation 1, verse 9. We need to be in the kingdom. In fact, before we go on to the next point, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 24, he said, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have put down all power, authority, and delivered up the kingdom to the Father." Think of that. When the Lord comes back, He's not setting up a kingdom. He's delivering up the kingdom that He's already set up, which is the church. And you need to be a citizen of the kingdom if you want to be delivered up to the Father. That is, you've got to be in the church that the Bible teaches of. So Christ-centered preaching involves preaching His kingdom. But also it involves teaching about His return. Jesus is coming again, John 14, verses 1 through 6. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John said, "Behold, He cometh with clouds," Revelation 1, 7, "and every eye shall see Him, they also that pierced Him, and all nations shall wail because of Him." Then I think about Hebrews 9, 28. "Most of us know," verse 27, "it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered, that He might bear the sins of many." Verse 28, "And to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin or apart from sin unto salvation." Again, Hebrews 9, verse 28. And so to have Christ-centered preaching involves preaching the fact that He's coming again. Are you ready for that day? It also involves His judgment. In John chapter 5 and then verse 22, that should be 5:22, Jesus said, "The Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." You know who's going to be there come the great judgment day? Look around the room. Every one of us. And not only those in this room, but everyone on the outside of these four walls. Paul penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so we may give an account of the things done in His body, according to that He hath done, whether good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5, and then verse 10. And then Paul talks about the judgment day in Acts 17, 30 and 31. He talks about the fact that God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That means to turn from your wicked ways and do that which is right. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Why should I be concerned about repentance? Why should you be concerned about turning from your wicked ways if you've not done so already? Because He hath appointed a day, verse 31, the judgment day, a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. One more point. Christ-centered preaching involves preaching His reward. In the book of Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be." Yes, Jesus is coming again. Yes, there will be a reward, and the Lord will bring it with Him. In Matthew 25:46, when He talks about really the finality of all on that great judgment day, and those who have been separated to the left and the right, the lost on the left and the saved on the right. Concerning those on the left, verse 46, the last verse of Matthew 25, He says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous," those on the right, "but the righteous into life eternal." And the Lord said in John 5, 28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Someone says, "Preacher, what does it mean to have Christ-centered preaching?" Here's just a few of the things. You want to learn more? You want to learn more that is involved in Christ-centered preaching? Pick up your Bible and read it. Study it. And know it inside and out, that heaven may be your eternal home. Should you be in our assembly this morning, not a Christian, never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not do that this morning? You have opportunity to. Someone says, "Preacher, what must I do in order to be saved?" What do you think I'm going to tell you? What I think about it? That'd do you no good. But I will share with you what this Bible says that you must do in order to be saved. That is, hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Why do I need to hear the truth? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing it. We talked about that. John 8, 24, "Except ye believe that I am He, shall die in your sins." Repenting of your sins. Turning. Stop your meanness and do what's right. The Lord said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Willing to confess it before those present this morning? The Lord commanded that, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And be baptized in water. Why? Because I said so? Because it's just something good to do? No, for the remission of your sins. Taken from Acts 2 and then verse 38. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful as you should. You say, "Preacher, I want to be restored to faithfulness. I want to start anew and be right in the sight of God. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll forgive you." Folks, you can't do anything about yesterday. It's gone. No use in making plans about tomorrow, because tomorrow may never be. But you have today. Will you obey? Come right now.